Hi, this is Pastor Mike Gordon, and welcome to Bethel Brandon Sunday Message. For more information about this podcast and more resources, visit us at bethelbrandon.ca. So we're continuing a summer series, which is called the Power Series, and it's taken from the thought that God says to us that when we receive the Holy Spirit, we will see power upon which we will be able to witness and make a difference in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And as I was reading that, and I know that that is kind of our distinctive as Pentecostals, I said, nonetheless, there are other essences of powers that we need to gravitate to, which I believe God puts in our lives. The other thing is that these things are so powerful that Satan will do everything. He will use all of his resources to keep you from this. We all know that prayer is among the most powerful things an individual can do. Yet at the same time, is one of those things which is so difficult to do. It is, even though it is as easy as it is. And what is that? Well, because I think that the devil will do everything he possibly can. You see, if there's anything you want to know about spiritual battle, it is this. Satan will always work at the development level. He will always seek to destroy things at the seed. He's not going to sit there and allow you to become a prayer warrior and see the damage which is done and say, oh, maybe I should have done something a long time ago. So what he does is he attacks at the seed level. Does that not make sense? But that seems to be common sense. So a couple of weeks ago, we did part two, which is the power of an encouraging person. And there was a challenge that I gave out to a number of us who were willing to take. And it was the fact, over the next month, if you could encourage some people or a person every day, and if you could write a letter, a note of encouragement once a week, and maybe give a gift once a month, if you could do that. And so there were a number of people who were at the altar saying, I'll do that. And if the pattern holds true, I'm hoping that there's some people who are still trying to maintain that, but there are some people who already at this point have said, oh, I've kind of let that pass by. And it's not because you're a terrible person or that you're undisciplined or anything, but it, I think many times is due to the fact that if all of a sudden you became a person of encouragement, that it would change your life and it would change the church. And so Satan knows these things. So Satan always puts his resources in the place where we are most effective and we are most powerful. And sometimes we don't even realize that we have a power in that particular area. So today I want to talk about what is called the power of a pure life. In my discussions with people who maybe not be Christians or they're new to the Christian faith or they're just a number of people. People come from so many different varieties now. There are two main questions I find that are asked of me. And perhaps if they're being asked of me, they are quite likely asked of you. The first question is, so why are you right? It deals with the fact that among so many different thoughts and philosophies, who are you to say that you're the one that's right? And we live in a world of pluralism, which believes that we need to accept everything, and we can't be intolerant of anything, and if you actually believe something, then there's something wrong with you. I'll get to that perhaps some other time. I want to try and talk about the second question. The second question is this. It is not, why are you right, but is, why live right? Kind of interesting. For those of you who are kind of in the way for a number of years, you're thinking, well, that's just kind of a crazy question to ask. But I think there's a lot more deeper essence to this question. And basically, it's a skewed view of grace. It's not anything which is new. It was something that was around, and Paul addresses it in the New Testament church. And it's a thing that Satan will whisper into your life to rob you of joy, effectiveness, and your ability to be used by God. And the concept is that the God that we serve is full of grace, which is true, isn't it? We serve a graceful God. But the view of grace is held so tightly that they say, you know what? Because of that, really, ultimately, it doesn't matter what I do or how I live, God's grace will cover me. So I can have these things in my life and continually go to him and realize that despite the fact that I'm continually living in this particular state, then God's grace is going to somehow cover me. And there's times where perhaps I've tried and I have lived a certain way and I've tried and I have been unsuccessful so long that I've decided that perhaps I'm going to leave this in my life and allow this thing, which is called grace, to cover me in the process. Now, for everyone who kind of believes this, for those of you who may be here in the congregation and there has been sin that has maintained in your life and there's things that you are finding hard to get rid of. And so what has happened is the decision has been made, well, I'm going to rent Satan an apartment in the back area of my heart. And I think I'm going to keep my anger and I'm going to keep my jealousy and I'm going to keep my unforgiveness and my worry and my sexual immoral lifestyle, and I can still live with my boyfriend or my girlfriend, and I'm going to surrender to my porn addiction, and I'm going to practice my sinful alternative lifestyle and at the same time still feel the safety of being part of the family of God and serving Jesus, because I realize that these things are so heavy on my life that I've almost given up. And that's okay, because grace will still be with me somehow and some way. And so what happens is we continue to gossip and slander and verbally abusive, and some of us basically say, after all, this is the way that God made me. This is my personal truth. And so if that's the way it is, then why would God want me to live other than the way that I am myself? But here's the thing. Christianity is based on the fact that you continually live against the grain of yourself. Christianity says there's this thing which is called the flesh, and the flesh is the natural you, and you will spend your whole life fighting against this thing which is called the flesh. Philip Yancey, in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, talks about this, and he calls it what is called the grace loophole. The grace loophole, which says I can kind of live the life that I want to live, but because there's this grace thing here, it's the thing that kind of saves me. And the problem with the grace loophole is that the power of sin and the potential of sin in our life is so great that it will eventually pull it back. That a person who exists in this thing which is called, or believes in this thing called the grace loophole, eventually falls away, because the pull of sin is so difficult and so hard on a person's life that they eventually will go back to the life that they were living before. They get tired and they fail. And you see, you can't coexist with sin. There's no peace in a compromised lifestyle. And so, if you don't continually fight the flesh, you will eventually become subject to it. And when I say that, when I say unrepented sin, and when unrepented sin stays in an individual's life, what ends up happening is a dark corner is created for Satan to move. And the thing is, Satan can only work in a dark corner. And when you allow that dark corner to stay in your life, then what happens is you become vulnerable and you lose out on the things that God has for us. That's why God calls us to live what's called a holy life, a pure life. And it's impossible to do. We all know this. It's impossible to do without the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives and the power of God working in us, and with you and me working together as the family of God. And my hope is, by the end of this message, somehow in some way, that I will have convinced you to a renewed, passionate, and desire to live right, to hate and evict sin, and seek the blessing and the anointing that can only come with a pure and obedient life. Let me just say this to you. If purity was not so powerful, why is Satan continually tempting you to sin? It had nothing to do with our lifestyle or anything like that. Why is Satan working so hard to steer you away from God? It's an important thing to understand. So here will be the answer to why do I live right. And so for those of you who take notes, are there anyone who takes notes? Or I just, okay, thanks. There's three Actually, there's four potential things you need to look at. The one is this, the potential of sin. The second one deals with the presence of God. The third one deals with the potency of our testimony. And then ultimately, it comes down to number four, which would be called the pleasure of the Father. So those are the four things that I want to talk about real quick. The first is the reason that I live or seek to live a pure life is because I realize the potential of sin. That it is intensely offensive to God to live a sinful life. That there's a reason that God hates sin. Because it leads us down a pathway which is not good and leaves us in a condition which is not good. So damaging is sin and the power to detrimentally ruin your life that only the blood of God can cleanse us from it. The reason that Jesus came to die on a cross was to allow his blood to wipe away this thing called sin. Nothing else can do it. That's how powerful it is. That's the potential that there is in sin. And the biggest tough talker on sin was Jesus. Jesus himself was the one who says, you need to drastically take a look at sin in your life because it will kill you. This is what he says in Matthew chapter 9, verses 43 to 47. And many of us have read this passage of scripture. It says this, if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands and go into hell where fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. And he goes on to say it is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell. That's pretty intense, don't you think? That's pretty harsh statements. So we're going to have an amputation service next week. Okay, maybe not. What is he saying? Right? Your eye is what you look at. Your hand is what you do. Your feet is where you go. And so basically, that kicked over 3 times during the sermon. Actually, it says, you know what? When it comes to sin, you better get desperate. It's that desperate. You don't want to miss heaven. You don't want to allow those things in your life to keep you from a close relationship with God and a closeness to the presence of God. And so if you're going to that particular spot every week and that spot is eventually causing harm to your life spiritually, maybe you should go there. If what you are looking at on your phone is offensive and causing you to go backwards in your walk with God, maybe you shouldn't have your cell phone. Ooh. If perhaps some of the things that you're doing are accepted by half the church, but you know that God doesn't think that's right, maybe you shouldn't be doing those things. It gets pretty desperate, doesn't it? It says you need to take a serious look. God, Jesus spoke more about the desire to be pure than anything else because he knew that it ruined us and kept us from heaven. And the Son, the second member of the triune God, emphasizes that your sin will send you into a lost eternity. Now, let me just be straight here. Because I hear a lot of people say, you know, because of this sin, you're going to hell. It isn't your sin so much that sends you to hell. But taking a look at the remedy for sin and saying, no, thank you, I don't want that. To take a look at the thing that God has provided for us and saying, you know what, I just think if I live a good life, I'm okay. I really don't need the remedy for sin. I think I can do it myself. That is ultimately what sends you to a lost eternity. But the remedy is that the fact that sin has put you in the place that you are in. It is a tough thing. James says this, when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Paul in Romans says it this way, but the wages of sin is death. It just goes on and on, and you often wonder, What happens when sin takes place? You lose your closeness to God. It blurs your vision. It stains you. It slows you. It slides you back. People never entered the promised land because of sin. And even if he is faithful to forgive, sin will still ravage you from the person that God wants you to be. And the fact may be that you may never know until you actually get into heaven that you realize the effects that sin has had in your life, even if you are a believer in Christ. There's a particular ministry group that does different videos, and they did a great series, which is called I Am Sin. So can I show you that at this particular time? It's called I Am Sin.
Some might say I'm only interested in the big things, but that's not the case at all. I love the little white lie. I encourage the second glance at that girl. I hope you take that extra drink. One little compromise. Sometimes that's all I need. I am Sin.
I celebrate diversity. Man, woman, black, white, young, old, rich, poor. I don't care. I seek all equally. I devour all wholly. It doesn't matter who you are. I am going to kill you. I am Sin.
The younger you are, the quicker I pounce. And the older you get, the more tricks I've got. The more naive you stay, the easier I ensnare. And the wiser you are, the more sly I become. The stronger you get, the more I attack. I am Sin.
I'm not always easy to see, but that doesn't mean I'm not always around. I'm around every corner. I'm at your home. I'll be at your work. I'm even at your church. But you don't have to look for me because I'll find you. I am Sin.
You can't tell nobody about me. Besides, we got a good thing going. You trapped, nowhere to go, and no one to turn to. You actually think people could forgive you? Don't worry, your secret's safe with me. I am Sin.
I sound good, I smell good, and I look good. Just when you think you've had enough of me, I draw you back in. Think you can break free from me? Don't be so sure. I am Sin.
There is absolutely no doubt that there is a potency or a potential in sin that we need to stay away from. Here's the other thing. The reason we live right is because there's a direct correlation, I believe, between purity and the presence of God in our life. We see it all the time. And if I could give you three passages of Scripture, or three notations of Scripture to show you this, it will just show it clearly. The first one is in Psalm chapter 51. And for those of you who don't know Psalm 51, it is a prayer that David prays after he is exposed with his sin with Bathsheba. All you have to do is take a look at the presence of God and how God worked in David's life before his indiscretion with Bathsheba and afterwards to see the damage that sin had had in David's life. But he repents of it, and he talks about how he felt and what was going on in his life and how God had broken him to the point of repentance to bring him back to him. And there's so many wonderful things in that passage of Scripture. If you've never read Psalm 51, you need to. It's a textbook on brokenness and repentance and coming back to God. But one of the main passages of Scriptures is in Psalm chapter 10 and 11. And if I could show you that passage there, I think it's on the PowerPoint there. It says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Verse 11 says this, "Do not cast me away from your presence." Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. You see what he's trying to do there? You see the thing that is so deep in the heart of David. He is concerned about all these things, but ultimately at the end of the day, he says, God, I don't want to be in a place where your presence is not. I need you to be in my life. I need you to have all of me. I need to experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit, which is so important. Another passage of scripture you see is in Numbers chapter 22, and there's an individual whose name is Balaam, and Balaam is kind of a bit of a seer, is what I guess it would be the best term, and he wasn't really serving God, but somehow he had this ability about him, and Balak the king of Moab knew about it, and so he hires Balaam to curse Israel. Remember the story? Wave at me if you remember the story. So what happens is he tries to, but he can't. He has to bless him because he says, I got to say what God is instructing me to say. But what he does is this. He says, if you want to get the best of the tribe of Israel, this is what you have to do. Entice them to sin. Get them to take a look at the things and draw themselves away from God. And when they draw themselves away from God, they will make themselves vulnerable to the work of the enemy and away from the protection of God. And that's exactly what had happened. And so you even hear of Balaam's story in the book of Revelation because the same spirit was manifesting itself at this time in a church which was in Pergamum. And in Revelation chapter 2, it talks about it. And it says this, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food sacrificed to their idols and committed sexual immorality. See, there's a direct correlation between the sin that is left in our lives and the presence of God that operates in their lives. It's like oil and water. There is a resistance amongst the two, and eventually it will affect our lives. On the other side, a wonderful passage of scripture is in Psalm chapter 24. We all know Psalm 23. That's kind of the popular one, but there's some good things to be said in Psalm chapter 24. And if you take a look at Psalm chapter 24, verse 3, 6, it says this. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive the blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. You see, there's something about a life that comes out when you're walking as close to God as you possibly can. There are repercussions. There are fruit. That's why Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, talks about walking in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, faith. So here are the things. It's the presence of God and the importance of it. And so that leads to the fact that when we are living a pure life, there's a potency to the way that we walk. That God somehow can use us to make us look attractive to a world which is desperately seeking for something which is real. You take a look at the growth of the church in the first four centuries and all the things you can talk about and all the theories that they had, but ultimately it comes down to the fact that they lived in a way which was totally different than the rest of the world was living, and the rest of the world said, hey, what is going on? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12 says, and I don't think I have it on PowerPoint, but it says this, live such good lives among the pagans that though they may accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. The time when the New Testament church started to have the problems that they did was around the fourth century after Christ's ministry. There's an individual whose name was Constantine, and up until that time there was persecution through Nero and Diocletian and a whole bunch of different Roman empires, and life was difficult for him, but it was a pure church because you weren't going to be serving Jesus and face the wrath and the things that were going on in their lives until all of a sudden Constantine comes around and while this persecution was going on, he was the emperor and he had a dream that a dream of Christ and Jesus in a dream. And so what he did is he put these symbols on the helmets which represented Christ, and they win this great battle. And so what happens is Constantine For those of you who are church historians, and this is interesting for you, for those who aren't, just hang on. I'll change the subject in a second. But Constantine all of a sudden changes things from persecutions to Christians to you have to be a Christian. It is the law to become a Christian. You've got to be that. And so all of a sudden, that became the law. That became the church religion, and that's what you had to serve. But what ended up taking place was that everybody professed a faith, but they were never really committed to live it out. You see, ultimately, at the end of the day, I think, and I think you as well, are looking for something real. Had a discussion amongst our family as to how a pastor could conduct himself. Should a pastor continually reveal himself to be the good guy? And the conclusion we come to is no, the pastor should always show himself to be real, to be the authentic one, because I think that that's what the world is looking for. They're not looking. If you try to show the people that you're trying to reach for Jesus that you're nothing but this good person all the time, it is just a matter of time for you to fall off of that platform that you have built for yourself. It's just a matter of time. But if you can show them someone who is real, but whom God is working on daily to refine those things, to be that clay whom God is refining, they'll say, you know what, there's something real in that. There's something that I want, and there's something about the testimony which is there. You ever notice, I've noticed this. You ever notice that there is a online you and a real you? Have you ever noticed that? There's the me that will talk to you, and there might be the me that emails you, and the me that emails you might be totally different than the me that... Am I the only one that's like this, folks? It's funny how we get a little bit bolder when we're not right in front of people sometimes, and we could say or do or act a certain way that perhaps isn't Christ. Socrates says it this. Needs to come a time when the inside you meets up with the outside you. And if you can get yourself to a point where you say, God, I'm not perfect yet. I haven't reached that point. But you're continually working on me. And you say, you know what? Sin will never, ever have place in me. Even though it comes, it's not going to be part of my life. I'm going to continually evict sin. Because if you don't continually evict sin, it will eventually take over you. That's an important thing for us to remember. It all comes down to, I think, the last point, which is the pleasure of the Father. I spent my whole life trying to do the right thing. I accepted Jesus. I said, God, come into my life. And then I began to try and do all the right things and realized that I couldn't. Because what ends up happening many times in our lives is it becomes a list of do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that. And we teach our kids, you know, you need to love Jesus, but do this and don't do that, do this and don't do that. Ultimately, at the end of the day, folks, the reason that I do everything I can to serve Jesus is because I love him. Because of a gratitude that I have for what he has done in my life. Somewhere along the way, I realized that I was a sinner. And that sin was separating me from God. And God somehow in his grace came and died on a cross for my sins to wash that sin. And not only that, to wash that sin away, but to provide me a life, an abundant life that is there as well. So how can I not do everything I can to live in a manner which will glorify God? And that is the point, folks, I believe, when it makes sin. When it makes sin sense, sorry, to avoid sin. That's the salvation message, isn't it? You're a sinner. You're far from God. You can't do enough good things to pile the scale in your favor. You will always be a sinner. But God in his grace came and died for your sin so that you can have life. And then what is this? Okay, God, help me to live for you. help me to hand you those things that are impossible for me to do on my own. And I just continually give them to you, and I fail, but I still get up. And I get some friends who I'm accountable to, and they help me through the process. But I want to do everything in my power to be pure, because there's something about the presence of God. There's something about the anointing of the Holy Spirit. There's something about a power that exudes from me as I get to that, when I get to that point where I say, okay, God, do what you want in my life. Thank you for taking the time to listen. Let's continue the conversation online. Visit us at bethelbrandon.ca or follow us on Facebook.